tonight to James chapter 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now that ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings. Now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to preach on that question in verse 14. What is your life? What is your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that You would give us concentration upon Your Holy Word, that Your Spirit would move upon our hearts tonight, that You would convict us, Lord, where we need it, that You would challenge us to examine our lives, that we might live for Your glory more consistently. God, help us to realize that our time may be very short, and we've got a great work to do. And I ask that You'd give us grace to do it with zeal and with love. And oh God, I pray tonight for those that are lost, that are yet in their sins. Lord, they don't know if they're going to make it another day. And I pray that this night You would arrest them, convict them, open their eyes, open their heart, and give them the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you realize that we're already in July of 2016. You know, the Bible says for us to number our days. You know how I started when I do my daily devotions, I've got a little calendar and I mark what day of the year it is. I must have got that from Orville. But today is day number 194. The year is already half over. What is your life? You know, it won't be very long. Probably like a blink of an eye before it'll be Thanksgiving. And we'll be gathered around the table, rejoicing in the blessings of God. And then it'll be New Year's. And another year will be in the books. 366 days. Whenever there's an election year. There's always a leap year with an election year. 52 weeks. 8,760 hours. 525,600 minutes in a year. And that'll be forever gone. It's time that can never be regained. See, in the process of time, as it marches on, the only thing that is left are memories. The good and the bad will remain, and oftentimes forgotten. What is your life? What have you done with the 194 you've had so far this year? What have you done with the precious time you've been allotted? And what are you going to do? If the Lord gives you another day, another year, another decade, what are you going to do with your life? I figured up today, if August 5th is my birthday, I'm going to be 57 years old. I know I don't look that old, but I'm going to be that old. I figured it up with leap years. That's 20,820 days that I'll have lived if I make it to August 5th. That's a lot of days, isn't it? As far as we're concerned. Now, some of you have lived a lot more days than that. What are you doing with your life? And as I began to think about this question, what is your life? I really saw it in three different ways. First of all, what is your life in relationship to time? James makes it clear that in the grand scheme of things, by way of comparison, our life is brief. He says it's like a vapor. It's momentary. It's fleeting. Like the mist of fog in the early morning. If you've ever gone fishing and that mist is out there and the sun comes up and it seems like it just melts it all away so quickly. It evaporates. You've seen kids, you give a kid a little jar of bubbles and one of those little ring things. They'll go out there and play and play and play, blowing bubbles, but they're so fleeting. They got to keep producing them because they just keep popping. You know, there are other scriptures that describe the brevity of life. How short it is by comparison. He says in Job verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are as a shadow." I got to thinking about a shadow. When do you have a shadow? When there's light. You can't see your shadow when it's dark. And I thought, how many days of light do you have before the darkness of death will come upon you? Our life is like a flower that's cut. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." All of you at one time or another have had some cut flowers. They look pretty when they're growing, when you put them in a vase. But it's not very long before they lose all their vitality and beauty and they fade and they shrivel up and you got to throw them on the compost pile. Life's like a flower that's cut. Now I've never been in the presence of a weaver's shuttle. I've seen how they've operated like on a a show where they tell you how things are made. The Bible says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Just so quickly going by. Then I began to think, what is my life in comparison to the infinity of eternity? Psalm 90, I call it the time psalm. If you read that psalm, I think there's 24 distinct references, words that deal specifically in some way with time. But it's in that psalm is the famous psalm that says, if you live 70, 80 with strength. So in other words, 70 or 80 years. And I got to thinking, what is that? What is, on the timeline of eternity, what is 70 years in comparison to all eternity, the infinity of the eternal ages? I mean, it's just a tiny sliver of life that God has granted each of us. Our individual lives are so finite in comparison to the infinite. It's like we're a small drop in a vast ocean. We're like a grain on a vast seashore of sand. Not only are our lives brief in relationship to time, they're uncertain. We try to plan, but in reality, we don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. That's why we can't boast of tomorrow. I mean, I can remember so vividly the first time I met William Peacock. And the fellowship that I had with that brother, he wasn't much older than me. But the Lord had a different plan for his life. And the Lord has taken him. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Here's the reality. You don't know if you're going to live another day. You don't know the quality or condition of your life, how it's going to change from day to day. Because we're all sinners, the wages of sin is death. And death, the only way that we're going to escape it is in the rapture. But this is the reality. You don't know how long you're going to live. You may live another week. And somebody will have to call the coroner. And they'll come and they'll prepare your body for a viewing. And they'll put formaldehyde in it. But the moment that you die, you're either going to be in heaven, if you know Christ, or in hell. And they're going to dress you for the last time. And that's reality. And I fear that so many people are caught up in things of this world. Whether it's iPhones, iPads, television, internet, so many things get their minds off of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. The this year may bring health or sickness, prosperity or poverty, spirituality, or maybe you might be backslidden. Do you know what we'd better learn to do? Trust God with our time every day. And ask Him to give us the grace to improve upon it, because I may not have another week to invest my life, myself, into my family, into my children and my grandchildren and my church and my community. Because life's uncertain. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Every day. We're exhorted and admonished to make the most of our time. I remember my pastor, whenever somebody'd say, "I just don't have time," he'd say, "You're lying. Every one of us have the same amount of time. We all do, 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, that's 168 hours in a week. Every one of us. Now, we may have different ways that we use our time, but we've all got the same amount of time. And we need to learn how to make every minute of every day count for the glory of God and for the good of others. We know that. We believe that. We stand for that. We're conscious of it even tonight. But why is it that we often fritter time away with things really of no value? And it comes down to the fact that we often just do not take heed to what the Scriptures teach about time. The Bible says in Psalm 90 in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." That verse got a hold of me. I started thinking, "What? Yeah, 194 days are already gone. They're in the books for 2016. What have I done? And what am I going to do with the rest if the Lord gives me grace?" Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Paul told the Romans in chapter 13, and verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It's talking about the redemption of the body. It's closer now than it's ever been for us. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." What are you doing with your time? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 exhorts us, commands us regarding time. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Man, how wise are we in the use of our time? In light of the fact that time is fleeting, it's brief, it's uncertain, we don't know from one day or one week to the next. Every day we ought to be filled with a sense of urgency to do the very best we can with what God has given us, the talents, the abilities. Think about all the blessings that you have that are afforded you every day. God has blessed you and put you in the greatest nation, perhaps in the history of civilization. Everybody here has a Bible or has access to one. Just by looking at you, not too many of you look like you've been missing meals. We've got plenty to eat, relatively good health. We've got families that love us, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that serves, that we can serve God in. So many blessings. What are we doing with our time? How are we investing ourselves in others and making wise use of that time? What is your life? How much time do you have left? It struck me today, as I was thinking about this message, if I live 13 more years, I'm going to be 70. That's just beyond me, man. I feel like I'm still 30. But time just marches on. These little ones, you better enjoy them right now. As hard and difficult as it may seem at different times, I look back and I think, boy, those were the days. Now, God blesses you with grandchildren and you get to relive them a little bit. What is your life? In relationship to your testimony. See, when you add up the days and years of your life, combined with your experiences and your example, you know what that equals? Your testimony. Either good or bad, hot or cold, or lukewarm. Whether you realize it or not, this is a fact. Everybody here is building a testimony with their life. You are being an influence on others. In fact, right now, if I said a name, how about a new name like Jack Holbrook? All right? You know what you do? You think about, you get a mental image of who he is, what he's done, how he lives. Right? It's true of everybody that you know. You've got a Rolodex in your mind how they've influenced you. But how about you when your name is recalled? What is your testimony? What do people think when somebody's at Walmart and they see you coming? Did they try to get away? Did they say, come on, let's get to aisle 8. Here comes Brother Ross. I don't want to talk to him. He aggravates me. Now, am I the only person that's ever done that? The fact of the matter is, we're all building testimonies. What kind of influence are you having personally? You know, one of the things that's hurting our nation is people are not thinking in terms of personal responsibility. How my life can have an impact either for good or evil in the way that I live. We're all building a life that is influencing and impacting others. Our lives are compared to a tale that is told. You ever thought about that? Turn over to Psalm 90, the time psalm. It says there in verse 9 of Psalm 90, "For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." I got to thinking about that. What story is your life telling? What kind of tale are you spinning? Are you writing? What does your life declare to others? You know, Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, along these lines of what is your life, it is a tale that is told. He said that we're letters, epistles, written by the Spirit of God to be seen of all men. Look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward." What kind of letter is your life writing for other people? Is the Spirit of God in control of you? What are you manifesting? What is the tale that your life is telling? What kind of testimony do you have? Do others see that you've been changed by the power of God? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does your life manifest that? That you've been changed by the power of God, that you've been born of the Spirit, that you've trusted Christ, that you're washed in the blood, that you're indwelt by the Spirit, that the Word of God is guiding your decisions. Do you pray? Do you seek God in your daily life? How do you live in front of your children? Do the people that you work with and interact with on a daily basis, do they know that you're saved? Like I told them today about my testimony, I never forgot how Greg Rittenhouse introduced himself to me. He wanted me to know the very first time that I met him that he knew Jesus Christ, he loved Jesus Christ, and he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. I want everybody to know that God's changed my heart. That He's made me a new creature. That my life belongs to Him. And I want to be a witness to Him. What is your life telling others? Do you do everything that the world does? Have you adopted their philosophy, their ideology, their way of thinking? Or are you separate? And do you determine that I can't live the way that I used to? You know, the day that I was saved, I went home. I'll never forget it. My mom and dad are upstairs. They're painting it up. We had just moved in this house. We had lived in a little old cracker box for years and years. And they had bought a really pretty decent home by comparison. They were upstairs on a Sunday, and they were painting. I ran up the stairs, and I said, "I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven if I die today." And they looked at me, and I said, "Now, if you two don't repent, you're going to hell." That's what I told my mom and dad. Well, they didn't take that very well. I didn't have a whole lot of tact back then. I had more attack, I guess. Well, as soon as I got done witnessing to them, I thought, you know what? I need to go tell Kevin. Kevin was a black man that I grew up with. We played ball together. We went to school together. We went to college together. I mean, we did everything together. I said, I got to tell him right now, today. I went to his house. I knocked on the door. Miss Hamilton opened the door. She said, "Honey, what are you doing here?" I said, "Miss Hamilton, I've been saved by the grace of God. And I'm here to tell Kevin today that there is a way that his sins can be forgiven." She said, "You get right in there, honey." That's what she said. Well, it was in the afternoon. Kevin was still hung over from the night before. And I shook him up. I woke him up. He said, "Ross, what are you doing?" I said, "Kevin." Now again, I didn't know nothing about total depravity. I didn't know any doctrine at all. I just knew that I'd been saved by the grace of God and I was forgiven. And I said, "Kevin, wake up. Sit up. I've got something to tell you that's going to change your life. I was saved today, man." He said, "What do you mean?" "I trusted Christ. I don't know, I can't tell you. I don't understand everything about it. It's just like my eyes have been opened to my sin and how wicked I was and how much I deserved hell, and I trusted Christ today. And the burden's been lifted. I'm going to heaven." And he said, "Ross, you're crazy." He said, "You're just going through a phase. We're going to give you about 6 months." Oh, it was like he took a branding iron or something and just branded it. Just burned right through me when he said that. And I can remember going home and falling on my face. I didn't even know how to pray. I just said, "Oh God, please don't ever let me go back to that old way of life." My life had been changed. I kept witnessing to Kevin. Our lives drifted apart. He got deep into drugs. But every time I saw him, every time I called him, every time I'd write him, back then you actually wrote letters to people. And I'd write him and I'd tell him about what God was doing in my life. And about 10 years ago, I get an email. And it just said in the subject line, "Praise God." And I opened it up. He said, "If this is the Tom Ross that I went to school with, I want you to know I've never forgot about the way you witnessed to me and told me about Jesus Christ. And I want you to be one of the first ones to know that He saved my soul." And his life was just a wreck. Now he's on Facebook. He's one of the most conservative, on-fire Christians. I mean, he's always talking about the Lord. And it just makes my heart rejoice. Because your testimony, from the very beginning, can have an influence. And it can be far-reaching. Is your life a tale of victory, of grace, of joy? Are your children and your grandchildren and your friends, are they reading your life letter of dedication to God, to His Word, to His church? Do they see you walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another? Do lost people see you? Concern for their never dying soul. Another guy I grew up with, Eric Luckup, came from a staunch Catholic family. Their house was the only one that was situated just right where you could get UHF back in the day. And on Saturday nights, we would go there to watch the Cool Ghoul, where they'd have those old scary movies. And we lived in these little houses, and there must have been 20 people packed in that Eric Luckup's house. He went to Catholic schools. He was brilliant. He got a full-ride scholarship for pharmacy to Ohio State University. He went there. He became an agnostic. Now, he knew what my life was. And every year at Thanksgiving, he'd come over to the house. And I'd start witnessing to him. He said, I don't believe that. I don't believe all that anymore, man. I'm educated. And I kept writing him letters. You know what? The Lord saved him. He's got 5 children. They all play bluegrass instruments. And they sing. And I can remember him calling me and saying, you know what? I believe. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. He saved my soul. And you know what? He passed that. He taught, him and his wife taught all their children. I'll never forget the day that he sent me a CD that they had made. All those kids playing bluegrass and singing songs. And I remember one day, I'd get my dad to cry at the drop of a hat. We're driving along. I said, I want you to listen to something. I said, you remember Eric? He said, yeah. I said, you know the Lord saved him. He said, yeah, I heard you talk about it. I put that CD in. I said, here's his kids. And man, both of us, we're driving, just the waterworks flowing. These things are more precious than any amount of money or prestige or popularity that this world may afford. There is nothing like seeing people saved by the grace of God and knowing that God has used you in some small way, very minute, but allowed you to be a testimony. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind for others to read? There was a guy that pastored Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Most Baptists know his name. They didn't know he pastored the church I pastored. His name's T.P. Simmons. A lot of people have used that book. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Back in those days, he didn't know whether he was going to pastor the same church from year to year because they had a vote every year.
Well, I'm glad those days are over. But his legacy is still living today. People know the truth that he believed and that God allowed him to put in print is still affecting lives today. Your life is a tale that is told. It's an epistle, a letter that's being drafted. People are going to read it. What are you doing with your life? You know what? You don't have to dream about making huge amounts of money. How about affecting people for eternity? You ladies that are investing your life in your children, let me tell you something. Don't ever stoop to try to run for president. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. You've got a far more important job to invest your life in your children and in your husband and in your home. There's value. There's virtue in building a testimony that will live beyond you. God said about Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham had a legacy. In fact, he's called the father of the faith. There in Romans chapter 4, he's set up as a pattern for all those of faith. What is your life in relationship to time, to your testimony? And lastly, what is your life in relationship to your tomorrow? If God's pleased to spare your life, what do you aspire to do? What will your tomorrows consist of if God grants you time to live on? And I'm going to ask you tonight to not be satisfied with mediocrity, with the status quo. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ask God to give you a desire and a delight in His Word. Ask Him for the ability to hunger after Him and His ways and to make your life a shining example to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to the world at large of what Christ can do with a poor old sinner. I tell you, it's hard. This old Christian life can be hard sometimes. There are difficulties. There are valleys. There are afflictions. But it amazes me how the writers of Scripture always viewed affliction. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Because it's the working of your faith. It's the maturing of your faith. Our light affliction, it's light in comparison to what we deserve, which is an eternity in the lake of fire, which is but for a moment. Look at your spiritual history. Every affliction you've ever had to go through, it's always been momentary, temporary. It doesn't last forever.
worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I challenge you tonight to make a new start. Get rid of your old habits that are sapping your spiritual strength and robbing you of vitality. Things that are dulling your spiritual senses, that are not helping you at all in your desire to be an influence for good. Be a better Christian, a better spouse, a better parent, a better citizen. Resolve in your heart tonight to be like Joshua of old. You know what I love about the people in the Scriptures? They made open resolutions. And that puts pressure on you. Joshua, when he was an old man, stood before the people that he had led into the promised land, and he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Oh, we need conviction like that. Now, if you're lost, you're not saved, I hope you realize that God has placed you in the very best place you could be at this moment. Around people that love you, that have prayed for your soul. You have heard the truth. You've heard that Christ save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a living, breathing testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ changes the hearts and minds of poor, rotten sinners. And you may not be as rotten as I have been, but you're rotten enough to go to hell. Because if you die in your sins, you'll spend an eternity in hell. One sin's enough to damn you, and you've got a lot more than that. I urge you tonight, if God grants you a tomorrow, make it your first day serving Him. Repent of your sin, your self-righteousness, your false ideals. Quit making excuses. And tonight, simply say, "I want to be saved more than anything else in the world. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come." God's allowed you this night but you're not promised a tomorrow. In fact, the Bible warns in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You have opportunity. May God open your eyes and give you the grace to believe. Let's all stand. Brother Reynolds, you come ahead.